So today our person of interest, the person we're looking at, is Solomon. I imagine most of us here know the story of Solomon. And so there's different areas of his life that we could focus on, but I'm going to probably focus on his early life, or early in the part of his life. I'm going to focus on where the handoff occurred from King David to Solomon. And then and there's one where he's sacrificing a lot. And I'm going to focus on that section of Solomon's life and how he interacted and how he did things. After that, his life takes a downturn. And he gets involved with gods that aren't the great I Am, the true God, the creator of everything. And a lot of that happens because of choices that he made. And one of the things that hit me was his prayer for wisdom was after he had already married a bunch of women. He'd already made trades with the kings around him, or made peace treaties or marriages, before he asked for wisdom. And it might have been good if he would have asked for that earlier in his life. Solomon is an interesting character. I was talking with my nephew about Solomon. And the initial thing was because the Smithsonian put out a thing. This guy who says he's an agnostic, which means he doesn't know whether God exists or not. Or if he does, which God might be. He basically found a old copper mine, and he believed it was one of King Solomon's copper mines, and that he was studying. And so there's, from what I can tell, there's very few people who actually doubt that Solomon existed. There are a few that claim that he never existed historically, but he is widely accepted as a man that has historical significance and did exist. And so much so that he actually shows up in a lot of different belief systems today. Obviously, we know about Christianity and the story around Solomon. Christianity. Judaism also has him as a righteous ruler of Israel. And they're very similar to what Christianity teaches about King Solomon. Islam, it gets a little interesting. They see him as a prophet, but they also see him as somebody who could control jinn, which we might think of as a genie. And genies can come in two varieties. Good genies that kind of grant wishes, and more demonic kind of genies. And so basically Solomon was able to control these somehow. And so, which also brings him into, Solomon is also probably instrumental in some of the other occult type groups that think that because he was such a wealthy, so knowledgeable, that and able to control things, that they may use him in some of their stuff as well. The Baha'i faith also recognizes him, and the Freemasons also recognize him as a significant figure that helped shape their belief systems. I'm not going to get into all those, but when you have so many different groups of people who believe such diverse things that all basically acknowledge the existence of a person, I think it's hard to not say, yes, he existed, and yes, that the Bible's accurate in that regard. Now, there is some debate on, was he as wealthy as the Bible made him out to be? Was he as wise as the Bible made him out to be? But his existence is important, right? So that gives you a little background. He ruled from 971 to 931. That was when he ruled the Israelites. And so that gives you, I think, a little background into Solomon. And so last week we talked about King David. And as King David was handing off the kingdom to Solomon, he had a few final words for Solomon. And so we're going to turn to 1 Kings 3. You know what? I lied. We're going to go back one chapter, 1 Kings 2. And so we're going to start in verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charges of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it was written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word as he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son pays close attention to their way and walk before me in faithfulness with their heart and with all their souls, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jethro. You know, I think, I'm going to stop here a second. You know, if David had left his command with Solomon at that, I think that would have been a good thing, because he was commanding Solomon to walk with the Lord God of Israel through his life. But then he brought in some other things that he wanted Solomon to address. And maybe these were good for him to address, I don't know. But it seemed like these might be more personal vendettas to me as I was reading through it and letting his son pick up where he didn't finish his business, so to speak. And so I think that for me, I want to be the kind of guy who leaves to the next generation a good command to say, hey, follow me as I follow God, right? And encourage others to follow after me in the same manner that I follow God. What happens, though, in Solomon's issue, Solomon's case, is that he does take on, for a short period of time, the mantle that David had and follow after God and do things God's way, but it's a very short period of time. But he also picks up some of David's bad habits and picks up his sins that David had. We all know that Solomon had many wives and concubines. David was into that as well, which violated God's command, right? God said, one man, one woman. That's why he created Adam and Eve. And we even see that in Jesus' time, referring back to how marriage should be. But David and Solomon both violated that command. And that doesn't... So violating what the God of Israel told them to do to avoid sin. And what we see in Solomon's life, and even in David's, is that when you violate God's commands, you start to walk away from them. And it leads to your downfall and your backslide. So it's important for us to choose to follow God with everything that we have and hold nothing back. So we're going to skip to the next chapter 3. So, verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem, which is part of what David commanded Solomon to do. So Solomon's being a good son. He's going out there. He's accomplishing what David commanded him to accomplish. The people were sacrificing in the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes as David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon used to offer the 1,000 burnt offerings. I mean, I can't imagine what that would be in today's value or currency, or, you know, if that was everything that he had or whatever. But Solomon was just out there really giving his all to God and accomplishing and petitioning God. And so at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and have kept for him his great and steadfast love, and given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David, my father. Although I am but a child, I do not know how to go in or go out. I mean, go out or go in. Sorry, misspoke. And your servant is in the midst of your people. You have chosen a great people, too many numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding, a mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is it able to govern your great people? That's a great, great setup. And the reality is so oftentimes when we go through life, we're trying to use our own intelligence to come up with stuff. But really, we're just like Solomon. We don't know how to go out or come in. We don't know the things that God wants for us. And so, like Solomon, we need to earnestly seek after God and be prepared to sacrifice whatever it is that we hold dear, because God is the guy who created everything. Everything that is in this world is his. And we need to ask God for wisdom and guidance in where we go in directions in our life at every stage. And it pleased God. And God said, hey, you know what? Because you didn't ask for money, wealth, long life, I'm going to give all of that to you as well, because you chose the best possible thing to request. You chose to ask for wisdom so that you could govern the people justly and have a good kingdom. Right? How many times do we really ask God to give us his heart and bring us in line with him so that we can impact those around us in a positive way? I mean, that's really at the heart of what Solomon was asking God here. And as it said earlier in that chapter, he had already married an Egyptian wife. He hadn't taken an Israelite bride, and he had made treaties with the people around him, which set the path for his later on in life, where he walks away from the God and allows idols and adultery and all kinds of sin to enter into Israel, which caused the Israelites to continue to stumble as they went through their career as a country. Had he continued on the path of serving God and sacrificing and following the Lord's commandments, he could have saved Israel from a lot of pain and suffering. And God said to him, because you have asked for this and have not asked for yourself for long life, riches, or life of your enemies, but have asked for understanding to discern what's right, behold now, I do according to your word. Behold, I give you wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has seen before, none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor. No other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you walk in the ways of keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did, then I will strengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord, and offered up a burnt offering and peace offering, and made a feast for all his servants. And then we can go on and we can read about how God imparted wisdom to him. And so there's one of the famous stories, right, is that there are two women that come before Solomon. They both had children. One of them died, and they were both claiming the child as theirs, right? And so how do you determine who's the mother? Well, God gave Solomon wisdom and said, well, offer to cut the kid in half, right? You know that if you do that, it kills the kid, right? So the mother said, wait a minute, I value this child. She can have it. And Solomon knew at that point who the right mother was for that child. Because the other mother, who wasn't her child, said, fine, just split them in half, right? She wanted to share the misery, so to speak. And so we see that he did govern well for a time, right? He pursued the things of God. He started off, he had the right foundation. And that's something that I've been talking with my nephew about as he's building a stairway out of cinder blocks, is that in order for that stairs to be built well, you have to start with a good foundation. You have to get that level. You have to get it right. Then you can put the next stairs in, and you can get that level. But if the bottom isn't level, you'll never get any of the other stairs level. And so Solomon did that. He started off reasonably well, other than he took wives before he had that weren't part of what Israel's charter was. Israel was supposed to choose women from inside their own country. Part of that is because when you bring in an outsider that worships a pagan god, you potentially could choose to follow after their god versus yours. And he wanted to keep the Israelites separate and following him. And so in today's society, we see a lot of things that are creeping into churches that aren't of God, that don't follow what God's teaching. And so we as Christians today need to be in the Word. We need to be following what God has. And sometimes it may mean stepping out in ways that we're uncomfortable because it's the right thing to do. It's very easy to go along with the flow and do what's comfortable. But sometimes we need to challenge ourselves and say, hey, this is what God has called me to do, regardless of what makes me comfortable. And I'm finding that with my nephew as well, because as a single guy, I've never really had kids around or any of that kind of stuff. And so I'm having to have conversations with him that aren't necessarily always the most comfortable conversations to have. And so I'm hoping that I'm helping him get a good foundation. And as we should all look to the future with bright hope, we should also try to reaffirm our foundation in the Bible and what it teaches, so that we can go out and love the world in the way that Christ loved us, sacrificially. And so that would be my challenge, is for us to seek God and ask Him how we can impact the world in a better way. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you know that I don't know how to go out or go in properly, Lord. You know that there are so many things that we don't know as a group or that we don't know as individuals, Lord. But we know that you ultimately know what the future holds and what is going to happen, Lord. And we just ask for your wisdom and your guidance as we go out and forth and be your ambassadors in this world. We ask this in your name.